All right. If you have your Bibles, we are reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't, it's okay because we got you covered. It'll be up on the screen for you. Everybody good? You alive and awake? Thank God. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, and I'm going to be diving into just some of the Old Testament this morning, and if you've never read Old Testament, I'm just going to need as much encouragement and participation from you as possible, okay? You guys good? You with me? Great. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully, not partially, but fully, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Get rid of it. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture." We're almost there, guys. You good? Here we go. "For behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We're going to stop there. This is a well-known scripture if you know your Bible well. And I think in particular that part about being a holy nation, a chosen people, royal priesthood, people seem to pick up on that one. They've heard that one a number of times before. And I think it's kind of like a real kind of feel-good type of a scripture verse that, you know, we're chosen and we're precious and we're God's, you know, chosen people. But I don't think we really take into consideration the kind of the weight behind and the seriousness behind this idea that we're part of the priesthood. And I want to go into the Old Testament, kind of just look a little bit at the priesthood that they talk about in the Old Testament. And I just believe that right now God is up to something big. Who here believes that God is up to something big? I really believe that God is up to something really big right now. And before any revival happens, like if you look at church history and you look at all the different preachers that were involved in any type of revival that has taken place throughout the years, there is always this preparation and there's always this call to holiness that takes place. And you actually see Paul saying, as he is holy, so you also be holy in all of your conduct. And I just believe that God is up to something right now. Before revival or anything new that God does happens, he first prepares his people for it. And I think that right now, just in the midst of all that's been going on in our nation, and I just, you know, knowing the stories of people's lives and where they're at, it just seems that many of us are going through a lot of hardship. And then there's what's going on in the nation right now. There's a lot of hardships that's taking place. And I don't believe it's for nothing. I believe that God is doing something new. And right now, with all the shaking that's taking place, He's preparing His people for it. And I know we've been preaching this for a while, but this is the world is giving one message and trying to steer people away from what God is doing. And it's really important that this message continues and continues, that we be saturated in it because of what God wants to do. And He wants you to be a part of it. And so, you know, you can't say, well, you know, what's taking place in the White House doesn't matter, and what's taking place over here doesn't matter, what's taking place in the media doesn't matter. Most likely what is taking place in the media doesn't matter because most of it's fake news anyway. But everything is connected. Everything is connected. From all the corruption that we've seen, all of it, I believe, is a part of what we see God doing in the earth today. And that you would anticipate it. That you have an expectation for it. Because, you know, Pastor Phil, he preached a few weeks ago that, you know, it's impossible to exercise faith without an expectation for good. I mean, if you're not expecting something good to take place, then you're really not exercising faith, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And hope is always about a positive mental expectation for good. So if we're not, our faith has to be exercised through an expectation that God's doing something good. Despite what's taking place, despite what we see, God's doing something good. And because He's victorious, so are we. And we got to get a hold of this. And I just think that, you know, all that is taking place and all that's shaking right now, I think we have to pay attention to it, because it all matters, especially for the church. And I believe that God is using this time to reshape the church's reality. I don't know what church is going to look like after this. I think church could very well end up changing to some degree. I have no idea what it's going to look like, but I know God's doing a change right now, and that you be aware of it. And so I think that God is changing reality for people right now. And He's helping us see what our role will be in the new reality He's creating. Now, when I was younger, my parents created a reality for me and my siblings. And the reality was this, that because my mom did the cooking, my siblings and I did the cleaning. That's how this works, okay? Young people, you're welcome. All right, so the role within this reality, the reality was, is that you were a servant, and the role of that reality is very simple. You serve, and you do it with a good attitude. And so we had to be there, and we had to smile. I'm going to smile at this, right? And I love this. I love cleaning pots, you know, like, and it, because it showed appreciation and honor for those who served you. And so we were told that you had to do it with a good attitude, which most of the time it wasn't. It was all fake. I'm just smiling. So this was the reality that existed in my home. And I hate cleaning pots. Like, they're the worst for me. I'd rather just let them soak forever. That would just be wonderful. My wife, I'm not going to even look at her right now. So I'm just getting a few things off my chest, guys. So I had this friend, and we grew up together, and I was always at his house, and then he was always at my house, and so I'd be having dinner there multiple times a week, and they're from Puerto Rico, and so, like, I got rice and beans and tostones and all these types of things, which I love, right? And then he'd come to my house, and we would just have, like, you know, American food, you know, at his house, my reality did not exist there. So he didn't have to do the dishes. I was like, I love this, you know. I would get up from dinner and bring my plate to the sink. His parents would be shocked, like, what are you doing? And I'd be like, I'm helping, right? And my friend, who just was like, we don't do this. That wasn't part of the reality, so that role didn't exist. So he just, come on, we're gonna go play video games. I'm like, okay, I like this reality, it's wonderful. But at my house, he stepped into my reality. And he was expected to do dishes with a good attitude. Now he had a role to go along with that reality. And I was impressed. He learned how to do dishes pretty quickly. In fact, like, they got to a point where he was the one at the sink washing the dishes and putting them in the dishwasher. He just knew, when you come to the White House, you're doing dishes, right? That's just how this works. And then on top of it all, there were even nights when he would do the pots. And I was like, thank God I've got you here, buddy, because I hate doing the pots. But one evening, my family invited his family over for dinner. And I wasn't there. And I had basketball practice or something. And so I was told this story. I wish I was there to have seen it. But his family's there with my family. My friend has been over my house for years and years. He knows what happens after dinner. And so after dinner, he gets up and he starts clearing the table right in front of his parents. And they just sat there just watching him. And he gets up and he just takes his plate over to the sink, and then he takes his parents' plates. Like, I don't think my sister was there either, so he's doing most of the work here. And then he's doing all the dishes. His parents sat in silence the whole time. and then he did the dishes, he packed the dishwasher, he did the pots, and then there came a moment where he looked at his parents. It was that oh crap moment, right? And it was that evening that my reality became his reality. For the rest of his days. It was a defining moment in his life. The royal priesthood, like my segue, the royal priesthood carries with it a reality to identify with and a role to operate in. Every reality gives you a particular role. Now, the Old Testament temple and priesthood, it's a fascinating study if you've ever taken the time to pull those glued pages apart from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's riveting. But we're no longer called to live according to the Old Testament, Old Covenant. There's a reason why your Bible is split in two, okay? We now live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ that was written by his blood, okay? But I want to take a look at this because it offers us types and shadows for how we're meant to live today. Now, the priests of the Old Testament were the ones in charge of the temple of worship. In particular, the high priest. These were really, really busy, busy people that were involved in all of the rituals and ceremonies and patterns and procedures. And these guys just had this endless job, this endless duty. And the high priest was, in particular, just a very important figure. His role was a hereditary role. That was basically we get passed down. It was passed down from father to son, starting with Aaron. Aaron, if you don't know, Aaron is Moses' big brother, basically. And it was the role started off as a position that was held for life. It changes later, but I'm just giving you some food for thought. And it's believed that from Aaron to Eli, I looked this up, was about 296 years, okay, long time. And then Eli obviously made some mistakes, and his sons did too, and so it's passed to Abiathar, and then because of political reasons, Solomon changes him out with Zadok, and it's this whole thing. But the life of the priest, in particular the high priest, was anything but average for the rest of the nation of Israel. There was a special degree of holiness that was required, in particular, of the high priest. This guy had to live this spotless life. And so this idea of holiness, and Peter's talking about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, as he is holy, so you also be holy in all of your conduct. Every revival starts with this whole concept of holiness. And so the high priest had this understanding of holiness comes from this word to cut, which means to be separated from the rest. I'm separated from common practice, and I am separated for the purpose of living into the reality and operating in the role that God has set for me. This makes sense? Okay? And so there were many rites of purification that needed to be strictly obeyed by the high priest in order for him to correctly fulfill his roles and his duties. And this is from Leviticus 21, 10 through 12. And it says this, the priest who is chief among his brothers, that would be the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. And so, in modern terms, you could not be a hippie and operate within the high priesthood, okay? And in fact, you couldn't even have a blemish, so a scar, anything like that. It wouldn't work. You'd be disqualified. He shall not go into any bodies, nor dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even his father or his mother. So, like his mom or dad had died, and he would, like, I don't know, you see, like, if he were to even just touch them, he'd be considered unclean, all right? And so it says, he shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. So imagine being a priest and never being able to leave the sanctuary, the precincts of the sanctuary. You would never leave there. They lived in a reality, always ready to perform their role for God. This is the way they lived day in and day out. And there was a 7-day consecration of the high priest that was this incredibly elaborate ritual that involved like all these like special baths and these clothes that you put on, not like a spa today, okay? And it was that there was anointing, you would be anointed with oil and with blood. And so the special garments they included, you would have to wear this this robe that was decorated, and it had like different like pomegranates in it that were stitched into it, not hanging from it, that'd be weird, stitched into the garment, and there was an ephod that was wrapped around them, and it was blue, purple, and scarlet, and then you would have the breastplate with the 12 stones and the straps with the stones over here as well. They had the 12 stones with the engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel, and then they wore a turban, and then there was this gold plate that would say, Holy to Yahweh, and they were completely dedicated to their reality and the role that God had set for them. Now, the priest had such an important role to fulfill for the nation of Israel because the righteousness of the nation was dependent upon the high priest. Now, we have Jesus. He's our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a big topic altogether, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what he's done on the cross. And so the priest had this really important role, and the high priest would be the one and the only one who would be able to go into the tabernacle, into the room called the most holy place, but once a year on the Day of Atonement. So there's just all these rituals. Now, the tabernacle. You guys good? Yeah. Trying to make this as interesting as possible. Okay, here we go. During the time of Moses, the tabernacle was a tent made of 10 curtains, from what I understand. These were big curtains, okay? They were twisted with linen, and it's a twisted linen with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, all right? There would be cherubim that were stitched into these curtains. It was absolutely beautiful and breathtaking, from what I understand. It was incredibly ornate. You find the blueprints of this in Exodus 25 through 30. Open your Bibles, okay? Not now, but just later. It was a rectangular enclosure, and you would have these beams, 145 feet long, 72 feet wide, and 7 feet high. Not very tall people, but that's, you know, short ceilings here. And in the tabernacle, there are three pieces of furniture, okay? The altar of incense, so there'd be incense burning constantly. The 7-branched lampstand, and the table of the bread of presence, okay? So the aroma in the room must have been quite interesting. Okay. And on the other side of the veil, because the room was separated by a veil, so you'd have the holy place. The room over behind the veil was called the most holy place, the house, the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest would only be able to go there once a year on the Day of Atonement to be in the presence of God like that. Now, when the tabernacle was finished, oh, and just so you know, too, that veil, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place, it was believed to be about a foot thick, okay? So at the cross, when Jesus dies on the cross and the veil gets torn in two from top to bottom, I mean, that's an act of God right there, okay? But this thing must have been so heavy. And so there were 4 pillars that were erected. It was a acacia wood overlaid with gold and then set in foundations of silver. So just beautiful, right? And then there were gold rings to hold this thing up. But when the tabernacle was finished, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God's plan and desire was always to dwell with his people. This is where he wanted to be. So in Exodus 25, verse 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God dwelt with his people, and the entire nation was encamped all around. It was at the center, the very center of the camp. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where the presence of God was, and they would encamp around it. So many people, they try to fit God into their lives, and they're busy about their lives, but if you would just put God at the center and wrap everything else around him, it'd make things a lot better for people. Instead of just trying to, well, I'll fit God into my life if I've got time. No, make God the center of your life. Like he was the center here in the camp. Put God at the center. That's what worship is all about. And even before this plan was established by Moses would erect this tent and he'd pitch it outside the camp and Moses would meet with God face to face. And I love the response of the people. It's Exodus 33, verse 10. It says, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. So there's like this amazing picture where you see like the presence of God descend and you would see these hundreds of thousands of people. They would get out of their tents and they would just start to worship. This whole nation was devoted to God. They made God the very center of their existence. Everything about them was about him. And I know this is Old Testament stuff, right? Like, I understand that this has come to an end, and we're now living under a new covenant that was made by the blood of Jesus Christ. I understand that we're under a covenant of grace now, and I'm glad for it. Like, I'm glad we don't have to live up to the 613 commandments in the Mosaic law. I'm really glad that we don't have all these regulations and rituals and rules and patterns and procedures. Thank God, 613 commandments, no thank you, right? I mean, who would want to be a priest? Couldn't be a hippie. I wouldn't want to be that anyway. But you can't go anywhere. I love to travel. You had to stay there, and you had to be devoted to what God wanted you to do. You had to make sure that the tabernacle was in tip-top shape. Everything was clean. Everything was in its perfect order. Everything had to be just right. And then it's like, we got to make sure there's bread inside and on the table. We got to make sure that the altar of incense that's burning, that the fire doesn't go out. We got to make sure that there's oil in the lamp. We got to make sure that this temple is just right. So, I'm glad that I don't live under the old covenant. I really am glad. But when I look at the priests of old, I look at their devotion. I want it to be something that my life and the life of the worldwide church, I'm speaking to you, but more importantly this morning, I'm really just speaking to where the worldwide church is at right now. And I want to see that same type of devotion in us because you're part of the royal priesthood. And the way that they devoted their lives, I want to see that type of devotion from me, from you, from the worldwide church. It wouldn't be just something that, like, church is just something you do on a Sunday. No, we're part of the royal priesthood. We have a role in this reality. This is what set them apart as holy, and you're called to be holy as he is holy. And in the new covenant, there is no temple in essence. You are the temple. You're the temple. And your role, that's your reality, and your role is you're a priest. If you call yourself a believer, you're part of the priesthood. And how often have we honored this reality? That we're temples. And we have a role of the priest to create a world that is centered around God and what he's doing. In the holy place, there were the three things, the bread, the burning altar of incense, and the lampstand. And when you think about yourself as the temple, have you been eating a bread? Is there oil in your lamps? Which speaks about devotion. Because we talk about the 10 virgins, the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish. The 5 that were foolish, that had no oil in their lamps. They were meant to live every day as if their bridegroom was returning. But sometimes so many people, their flames have gone out. Because they haven't been prepared with oil in their lamps. Is there devotion in your life for him? Or the altar of incense that is meant to be this passion for his presence. Don't let the fire go out, right? And it's not like it was back then where there was a thick veil and you couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That was torn in two by God at the cross. And you have access into his presence 24/7 whenever you want. But we don't, how often do we practice that reality? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes though we're these vessels that are just meant to be filled with him. But sometimes what gets involved in the world, it kind of sinks in here and then we have no space for him. And I just believe that God right now, in the midst of everything that's been going on, he's calling people to kind of empty their lives of what they so filled themselves with so that we can be filled with him, because God is doing something big in the earth today. Yeah. And I want to be a part of it. I want the worldwide church to be a part of it. As part of the priesthood, have you taken your role seriously? Have you honored the role that you've been given? How's the state of your temple? Is it ready for what God wants to do? You know, I may not like the times that we're in. Who does? But man, I'm grateful for it. Everyone is being tested right now. Everyone's going through the fire, and it's not for nothing. I believe that God is using this time to awaken his priesthood. I really am. I really do. And I believe that he's awakening his priesthood to take on the reality that we, corporately, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, set apart for the purposes and plans of God in the earth. And so much right now is changing. And it really has brought up the question, and you know, we talk about people that have just been going through so much with everything that's been changing. You look at what's taking place in the government, you look what's taking place in the media, you look at what's taking place in the world right now, and you know, what's taking place in Israel. It's not for nothing. Everything's connected. It seems like God is bringing an amazing change. And I have no idea what it's going to look like. But I just do believe, I want the church to just get a hold of this. Like, we can't ignore what's taking place. God is shaking everything because he's developing a new reality and a role for us to live into. Now, the priests of the Old Testament had to make sure that their individual lives were right with God. And we're made right through Jesus Christ. But it's important that we live with an understanding that we're the temple. I want my life to be right with him. I'm not going to look at what's perverse. I'm a temple. I'm not going to get involved in listening to what's vulgar. I'm a temple. I'm not going to waste my life believing all the lies of the media and getting sucked into that narrative. I'm a temple. I don't care about their fact checkers anyway. There's a bigger reality that we need to understand. And it's not that you are just a temple. It's that we are the temple. And the church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up. And what God is doing in our individual hearts is really a reflection of what he's doing in the world. The micro is always a reflection of the macro. The priest had to live rightly so that they could serve their nation rightly. And God has purposes and plans for each and every one of our lives, but that we'd step into it. That it's not that we want to live rightly just to live rightly. We want to be where God wants us to be so we can do what God wants us to do. And to be a blessing to the world around us. That you take the priesthood seriously. You know, when corruption and abortion in our nation become too sensitive a topic in the church, you have to be aware that the temple and the priesthood are not where they should be. Because the church doesn't want to talk about it. When we try to silence a hunger for righteousness or try to silence pastors who are speaking out against the injustices that we're seeing, when Christians try and silence pastors, because we're afraid of offending people, then the priesthood has lost focus. Right? What God is doing during this season in our own hearts right now, it serves a bigger purpose than just you or me. I am and you are not the end-all, be-all, if you haven't noticed. And so many sermons today, they seem to reflect that, where a lot of sermons are so introspective. Well, it's just about me and my problems and my issues, what I'm going through. Yes, we have to have balance to everything, though. Sermons should affect and convict people's hearts that God is, he loves you just the way you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. And he's changing things from the inside out. But it serves a bigger purpose. Pastor Phil's been preaching, just have a bigger perspective on what's taking place. And then you grab a hold of what he's been preaching and appreciate it and honor it. Because we're meant to be partnering with God in what he's doing. You're part of the priesthood. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's our reality, to make a difference in the world. The priest got their hearts right before God so they can make a difference, and they can serve God and serve their nation. We're here to serve our nation by being the priesthood to it. God always prepares people for purpose. It'd be really awful for God to go, there you go, now serve me. He prepares people for purpose. It wasn't like he just like, well, here's the promised land, go ahead. No, they're not ready for this. There's giants there. He had to prepare them for the promise. And what's taking place right now in our nation, it's if your heart's on fire, if you've been going through the fire recently, good. God's preparing you for what he's about to do. You guys with me? God always prepares us for purpose. Excuse me. In fact, we were created with purpose in mind. Ephesians 2, verse 10. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So even before we were born, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand. He made, this is what I want them to be involved in. You're going to walk in this. Do you think the time we're going through is just a hard season? No, it's preparation. And as the priests were being prepared for the promised land, God is awakening his priesthood to what he's about to do. And our nation, our world, they're going through a storm right now, right? And it's not COVID. It's not the pandemic. That is an engineered distraction to create more government control. That's all that was. All right? Get off of it. I don't even need your fact checkers. Leave me alone. The political arena is at war, right? The church and the priesthood are certainly going through the fire. And hearts are being tested right now, but it's not for nothing. It's preparation for what God's doing. We walk by faith and not by sight. I believe God's awakening his church to the role of the priesthood and to honor the reality that we have as a temple of God in the earth today. And just unfortunately, though, many priests, part of the priesthood, many Christians, have abandoned their position during the stormy time, thinking, you know, it will bring peace to them that way. And so many have left church, or they're too afraid to come back to church, or they were offended by something that was taught, or they don't know how to deal with the situation, so they just kind of stick their head in the sand. Because everyone's looking for peace. Here's the thing about peace. The church makes a big mistake when it preaches peace outside of the context of purpose. You with me? You want peace? Step out on the water and be part of purpose. You want to know the peace of God? It's always in the midst of fighting Goliath, being in the lion's den, being thrown into the fiery furnace. You always come to know the peace of God when you're involved in purpose. Peace does not exist outside of God's purpose. In fact, John chapter 14, when Jesus gave, he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it. That peace, it's in the same chapter, it's in the context of Jesus saying, greater works will you do in my name because I go to the Father. You want to know God's peace? Get involved with his purposes. This is something we all can take hold of. Let's honor the reality that we have, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we have a role in this reality. We're priests. We're meant to serve God, to create a world that is centered around him, so that it's a blessing to the nations and it brings heaven to earth. What we're going through right now, It's not for nothing. God is reshaping reality for us. And I don't, and it's particularly for the church, I have no idea what it's going to look like. None. I just know it's coming. Whenever you see shaking like this, it means that God's doing a new thing and that you live with the expectation that he is. And that you take your role seriously. If we're going to see revival happen, it requires people. We're going to make this happen. Through him, obviously. He's the one who initiates. We respond. God always is the initiator. We're simply responding to what he's doing. But that we would have this awareness of what he's doing. And that we'd step into it. And that you take this role as part of the priesthood, the weightiness of this, seriously. Amen.